Good morning. And let me echo Wade's thank you. Thank you for your support over these almost 5 years ago. It's hard to believe that almost exactly 5 years ago we were leaving Philadelphia and headed to Texas with 1 7-month-old. And 5 years later, things have changed. But it's been a good 5 years, and we are very thankful for your support and love for us and our family. And I want to just start by saying I appreciate Mike's prayer, because it has been a rough week for our country, a rough week for the city where I was born, and there's confusion, there's frustration, and there's anger all around. And we're going to read this passage from John 8, if you want to go ahead and turn there, that talks about freedom. So you can't help but think of political ideas when you think about freedom. And my sermon is not going to be a political rant, but I hope that you will see indirectly, as we look directly at our text, that the answer to all that ails us is the freedom of the grace of God that ends our violence, that ends all injustice, as it changes our hearts and changes our world. I had to say that this morning. But if you will turn with me to John chapter 8, where we'll consider more directly together verses 31 through 38. John 8, 31 through 38. This is God's Word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the grace that frees us from our sin and of the struggle. To live in grace is hard and it's real. So would you, in new and fresh ways today, show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us the freedom and the grace and the love that you have for us, if we're willing to admit our great need and to believe in this Son you have sent, whose name is Jesus and in whose name we pray. Amen. A man defines himself as much by his make-believe as by his reality, or as by his sincere impulses. To give you the whole quote from a well-known philosopher named Albert Camus. And what he is talking about in that quote is the masks that we all put on. That masks that we put on, the things that we cling to try to convince ourselves in the watching world that we're really doing okay. And in our passage today, the Jews that Jesus is talking to, they cling to the mask of Abraham. And the irony is that as they do that, they miss what Abraham is all about. But we really aren't all that different. We live behind so often these self-constructed masks, but the irony is there for us too, because instead of setting us free, like we often think they will, to be who we were truly made to be, they actually enslave and trap us. And so today Jesus comes to us through John 8 because He wants to set us free. He wants us to know the freedom of the grace and the love of God. And the great hope of the gospel is that this Son who we've been reading about in the Gospel of John, this Son who is sent from the Father, really does have the authority because of who He is and what He has done to set us free, to allow us to take off those masks. And it's only as we take off those mask, as we take off our sin, which makes us put on mask in the first place, that we can truly begin to be free and live as God made us to live. So let's walk through this passage together this morning and see how Jesus shows us where true freedom is found. As we pick back up this week in the Gospel of John, we jump in verse 31, we jump back in to this exchange, this heated conversation that Jesus is having with this group of Jewish people. Remember that Jesus has just been saying, I am the light of the world. I am the one sent from the Father. I have authority because I come from the Father, and the Father has told me what to say. And in fact, I am one with the Father. And last week, in verse 30, we see that many of these people who heard Jesus saying all these things, heard Jesus teaching these great truths, believed in Him. And then we read this morning that He says to this group who had believed in Him, if you will continue, if you will abide in the ESV, if you will persevere in My Word, then you are truly My disciples. This is a bit confusing, isn't it? Why does Jesus tell a group of people who we read have just believed in Him that they will be disciples if they continue in His words or in His teaching? Well, Jesus knew that the audience that He spoke to, and so often the audiences that we speak to, are a mixture of those who truly believe and truly take off the mask and run to Christ for their salvation, and those who like Jesus but keep the masks on to make them think they are okay. And that might sound harsh, but throughout the Gospel of John, He really has many times been at work to expose superficial or fickle faith to those who make a confession of Jesus but don't truly get the freeness of the freedom, the freeness of the grace that He offers. And see, Jesus does this. He calls His disciples to persevere for that reason. And a disciple simply is one who follows Jesus through the thick and thin of life. To define disciple is one who is a learner of someone else. It's one who is a follower. And so the disciple of Jesus, the Christian, is a follower, one who learns from Jesus. And so He's saying that if you want to be My disciple, if you want to be my follower, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will seek to live in freedom. You will seek to obey My words, because that is freedom. And so disciples center their lives on the Scriptures, because it's there in God's Word that we meet God in Christ. One commentator writes it like this. He says, it is those who not only hear and receive the teaching of Jesus, but who abide in it so that it has free course in them, who are real disciples. And the reason Jesus says this, as He's talking about this idea of freedom and grace, is that the Jewish people, the Jewish religion, thought that they would find freedom through their study of the law. That if they could just understand the law, then spiritually they would be set free. But if you remember throughout the Gospel of John, especially in chapter 5, He says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them that you have salvation. But what you miss is that I am the one that's written about on every page. And they, at another time, they say, we follow Moses. We don't know who you come from, but we have Moses as our father. And Jesus says, Moses wrote of Me. If you believed Moses, you would believe in Me. So they miss that He is the one who brings this freedom. And we know throughout the Gospel of John, He tells us that He is the way and the truth and the life, the truth that sets free, the truth who has existed forever but came and took on flesh in the incarnation, full of grace and truth, we read in John chapter 1. And so Jesus gives us this call. This call to persevere, this call to keep on going. And perhaps that sounds odd as we think about this idea of freedom and of grace. See, Jesus is making sure we see the point that the Pharisees, the Jews, miss in these first two verses. It's that to be set free, we must stay in Jesus. We must stay close to Jesus and center our lives on His Word. Because when we do that, when we go back to those masks and those other things that we think make us okay, we're actually forfeiting the freedom that God gives us and, in fact, enslaving ourselves once again. And so Jesus doesn't want us to do that. Preserving and persevering in His truth is the only way to stay free. And the quote that I began with this morning from the philosopher Camus comes from a book that he wrote about the Greek myth Sisyphus. Camus actually used this myth to develop his philosophy that life is absurd, that life just makes no sense. And if you know the Greek myth of Sisyphus, it's a story where he is sentenced, he's punished because he's deceitful and he's full of pride, and so he's punished and he's sent to this place where he has to roll a big boulder up a cliff and get it to the top. And every time he gets near the top, it crashes back down on top of him. And in the story, we read that this cycle goes on forever, for eternity. And life can trap us in a similar cycle. So we wear the mask of our money or of our success. We wear the mask of our families or really anything that we use to make us feel okay. But eventually, they let us down. They come crashing back down on us just like Sisyphus's boulder. That's what Jesus is trying to expose, trying to show us today, that it's a trap. Wearing the mask is a trap, and it will never give you what you think it will. And so disciples then, who are called to persevere, are those who know that these masks will crush us. And so we look to Jesus in faith. We run back to Him time and time again, and He tells us to keep on going, to don't forfeit our freedom. And we know that our perseverance is ultimately the work of God's grace, but yet we do have to persevere in it. And so as we think about that this morning, what are the masks that you put on? When life gets tough and you want to make sure everything is okay, when you need to feel secure and safe, what are the things that you cling to? See, why is perseverance paired with freedom? It's because if we run back to those masks, if we run back to those make-believes that we sometimes believe about ourselves, we remain trapped instead of free. That's really the simple point that Jesus is making in these first couple of verses this morning. So this call to perseverance in freedom then begins our text, and it's really more of a general diagnosis. It kind of gets us started. But what more precisely does Jesus set us free from? And that unfolds for us in verses 33 through 36. You notice that Jesus has this conversation with this Jewish audience, and He starts talking about this idea of freedom, and the audience gets offended. Wait a second, Jesus. We are the children of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. If you know the history of Israel, that's a highly ironic, almost laughable statement, because there was hardly a major superpower in their day that they weren't enslaved to. But what they probably mean is this idea that we will master the law and despite our circumstances, we will remain spiritually free. They probably aren't denying their national heritage. They're probably clinging to their religious superiosity. And in 8:34, what does Jesus say? You've missed the point. So you search the Scriptures thinking that studying and knowing all the right things will make you right with God, will make you free, but what you miss when you do that is that your problem is actually much bigger than you think. You actually don't just have an intellectual problem. You have a moral problem. You have a heart problem. You have the problem of sin. The Jews have the problem that we have. And Jesus says, everyone, not just the Jews, but everyone who sins is a slave of sin and held captive. And then Jesus goes on in 35 and 36 to tell this little parable, this little story to illustrate His point. And He tells this story about a household, and in the house there's a son and there's a slave. He says, the slave has no inheritance. The slave eventually will have to leave. But the son has a place forever. See, the slave is not an heir, but the son is an heir. And He's doing this to make the points to the Jewish people who think that because of Abraham, they are truly the sons of God, but in fact are slaves. And if you think about how that relates to us and relates to the gospel, isn't one of the beauties of the gospel is that God takes us out of our sin and adopts us into His family and makes us heirs, gives us everything that is His. One day will give us the entire world as the kingdom to rule. And so there really is no need to put those masks back on. There's more than you could ever want and have in Jesus. But as heirs of this kingdom, we do struggle with these masks. We put them back on more than we'd like to admit. Why do we do that? Why do we run back to our make-believes? Look again with me at verse 34. Where Jesus says, anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. In the ESV, it says, anyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. But I have to tell you, I think the ESV over-theologizes that verse. What they're trying to do is make sense that the struggle with sin is still real in the Christian. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we're not totally free from our sin yet. And so there's something like this. Well, anyone who practices sin, or anyone who is in habitual sin. But how do you really look at your own life and parse out the difference between practice sin or habitual sin. If you're like me, we run back to those masks all the time. But yet we read the truth of the gospel is that we are free in Christ. The grace of God is real. So how then do we make sense of this struggle? How do we make sense of verse 34? It's not a new struggle. Listen to what St. Augustine said many, many years ago. He says, "But that freedom is begun, but not completed." "Why," says someone, "is it not completed freedom?" "Because I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. For what I want to do," he says, "that I do not do, but what I hate, that I do. The flesh," he says, "lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you do not do the things that you want." Of course, he's quoting from Romans 7. Then he goes on and says, "There is partial freedom and partial bondage. Thus freedom is not yet complete, pure, or full freedom, because it is not yet in eternity. For we are still partially weak, and thus only partially free." And the truth of the gospel is that Jesus comes and lays down His life. The grace of God frees us from the guilt and the power of sin, but we know all too well that the presence of sin still remains. And so we have this ongoing struggle. And so one of the things that should really give us great hope and great encouragement as we gather week by week and even come to the Lord's table is there will be a day when that struggle ends. But it won't end until that day in heaven when we will be fully and finally free. And because that's already true, but not fully true yet, there's a great help, but also a warning that comes through this passage for us this morning. You've seen reflected in the liturgy this morning that lying behind this passage, lying behind this theme of freedom, is the story of the Exodus. The story that after 400 years of slavery, Moses goes and delivers God's people. It's a true story, but it's also a metaphor and a picture preparing us for the enslaving power of sin, but the great salvation that Jesus brings, the great freedom that Christ brings. But the story is so helpful to think about, especially related to John 8, because what it drives home for us is that sin is such a big problem that it's really much, much worse than just doing bad things. See, living in sin, running back to those masks, is like living in the enemy nation under the evil dictator. And this word freedom is actually related to the word domain, which has the idea of where you live and where you exist. And Jesus is saying, don't put back on the masks, but live freely in the domain of grace. Don't go back to that old land of slavery. See, moving back to Egypt, moving back to this dominion of slavery is really to try to add anything to Jesus. See, only Jesus gives us safety and security. Only Jesus tells us that we really and truly are okay. And so each time we run back, we're not denying our salvation, but we're unnecessarily enslaving ourselves again, forfeiting the freedom that God gives us. That's why you read in Scripture that going back to Egypt is never a good thing. And as I think about it, maybe a helpful illustration way to think about it is how does that play out in our lives, this idea of going back to Egypt? As Christians especially, what do? Well, we just flirt with Egypt a little bit. We see an advertisement and we think, man, a trip to Egypt would be great. So we get online and we check out the travel brokers, what are they called, the travel agents, and we see what kind of deal we can get to Egypt. But we know better, so we shut off the computer. But we wake up the next morning and, man, Egypt sure is attractive. I'll just look again. Maybe the price has dropped. Let me check again. And before you know it, you've booked your tickets. You go to Egypt. Man, the food is great. I like this Middle Eastern food. I could eat pita bread and kebabs. It's nice. Before you know it, though, you've applied for a visa. You've had your car shipped over and you've moved back into the dominion of slavery. Now, of course, Egypt is a metaphor for sin and temptation, but specifically through the lens of John 8, what it's saying is that this becomes a metaphor for us of when we try to add any kind of badge of honor to help complete the work of Christ. See, only Jesus brings freedom from sin. And we don't have to appeal to those make-believe identities to convince ourselves and convince everyone else that we're doing okay if we truly know the freedom and the grace that is found in Christ. And see, freedom is found in Christ, not in Egypt. Whatever that might be for you this morning, however attractive it might look in the moment, He's calling us to know the true freedom and the grace that He alone can give. So we must continue in this freedom. We are freed from the captivity of our sin. That's where we've gone so far. But as we head to the end of our passage, what really is this freedom? What is the nature of this freedom that Jesus talks about? Because it's really all wrapped up into that idea of being freed from our sin. It's different than the freedom that Paul talks about, or the discussions you might have heard before, the freedom of the Christian, which oftentimes are really just discussions to see how much we can get away with. Do not feel guilty about the glass of wine I'll drink when I go home tonight. I shouldn't feel guilty about that. But Paul, there's a different thing going on in John. That's why I bring that up. And so we can easily misunderstand what he means by freedom, which is what the Jews do when they have on that mask of Abraham. There's a lot of confusion about what freedom is. And Jesus is saying, as we've seen reflected in our liturgy today, that we are set free to now live for God and to be His people in this world, to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's really what it means to be free. But we live in a culture, we live in a society where freedom usually means, it's usually a way to talk about authenticity or self-expression. And isn't that the spirit of the age? Everyone wants to be free just to be themselves. See, we are schooled by our cultural conventions to believe that freedom is really self-determination. And I was reading an article this week and found a quote from a seminary professor of mine. And he wrote, "The whole point of Christianity is not to accept and affirm autonomous or self-created identities as ultimately determining who someone is, but to define what it means to be a person in terms of Christian teaching." And you know, over the years of just living as a Christian and being a pastor, I've actually had maybe more discussions about freedom than anything else. Sometimes related to Reformed theology, but sometimes not. And what I've come to see is that oftentimes the discussion about freedom and the reason it can be so misunderstood and the reason it can rub people the wrong way is because when most of people, and I think our world does this, talks about freedom, what they really mean is autonomy. See, there's a difference between being free and being autonomous, because I can be free and still submit myself to God. In fact, that's what true freedom is. But autonomy is when I want to self-govern my life. And this is a pervasive idea in our Western culture, to be sure. And it's really opposed to the way God has made us, though. We were created to be free. We were not created to be autonomous. We were created to live freely underneath the Creator who has a rightful claim on our lives. And if you think about the pursuit of autonomy that is all around us, the pursuit of autonomy that is still in our own hearts, it's oh so disastrous. Because back in Genesis chapter 3, what Adam and Eve were after was not just freedom. They were after autonomy. They wanted to run the show and to be in charge. And this quest for autonomy, though, and the reason it is so helpful in this passage is it's not just disastrous, it's actually impossible. Because Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit that day in the garden, they didn't become free. They became slaves of sin, unable to escape. See, we all worship something. So there is no such thing as true autonomy. And the message of John 8 is so important because it shows us that the pretended quest for autonomy leaves us with only our make-believes and our masks. And ironically, enslaved to the very things that we think will give us freedom. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this probably doesn't sound very convincing. Because I don't think these ideas really make sense outside of Christ. And we haven't seen the grace and the freedom that He can give us. And you know, most of the time we go about our lives and things go pretty well. There's some struggles and there's some trials, but I tend to take care of other people and take care of my family, and I feel fairly free. And so, what's the big deal? What are you talking about this morning? Well, this is actually really what the Jews do in verses 37 and 38. They don't see their deep need for Jesus. The Word of God, Christ Himself, has no place in them. There's no room for Him in their lives. And so they miss their great need, thinking that they are okay in Abraham. And there's a great illustration from C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle. John's not here, but we'll still talk about C.S. Lewis. We listened to the audiobook when we were on family vacation earlier, and I actually have never read the story, but this scene between ape and donkey just stuck with me, especially as I was preparing this week, because it's a scene where ape, who's this atheistic kind of figure, is out to deceive a donkey, the poor, naive little guy in the story. And what happens this one day in this scene is they go and they find a dead lion. And if you don't know, C.S. Lewis and Narnia, Aslan is the god figure. He represents God, and he's this great and majestic lion. So one day they found not Aslan, but this other dead lion. And ape constructs this plan. He's going to skin the lion, and he works all day long to fit it and to shape it so that it will fit on donkey, whose name is Puzzle. Puzzle doesn't really want to wear it. He even says, hey, this is going to be offensive to Aslan. But yet ape convinces him to put on the lion skin. And then in the story we read this. No one who had ever seen a real lion would have been taken in for a moment. But as someone who had never seen a lion looked at Puzzle in his lion-like skin, he just might mistake him for a lion. If he didn't come too close, and the light was not too good, and if Puzzle didn't let out a bray and didn't make any noise with his hoofs, then the story goes on. This is ape talking to Puzzle. You look wonderful, wonderful. If anyone saw you, they'd think you were Aslan, the great lion himself. That would be dreadful, said Puzzle. See, in this story, ape, as I said, is this atheistic figure. But what he's really doing is seeking to manipulate this other a nation for his own use, his own control, his own power, for his own ends. But what he doesn't realize is the nation that he's playing with is actually the nation that is under the control of Tashan, I think you say it, who actually stands for the devil in this story. And as you read through C.S. Lewis's Last Battle, the irony with ape is that he actually, in the pursuit of autonomy, becomes a slave of the devil. You see, the masks we wear, these make-believes that we believe about ourselves, are just like these lion skins. Because to chase freedom apart from Christ is really to say that we don't need God. See, the only one in this story who gets the point is Puzzle. And you know, he's right. It would be a dreadful thing to be mistaken for Aslan. Yet our attempts to be safe, our attempts to be secure, those masks that we run to, even if we don't realize it, and even if it's not our intention, is really a desire to dress ourselves up as God Himself, attempts to be in control of our lives. And the reason that this is so pervasive in our culture is that counterfeit freedom looks very attractive when you've never seen the real thing. That's the point of the story from C.S. Lewis's Last Battle. See, only those who have never seen Aslan would ever believe that Puzzle really was the great and majestic lion. And so when you've never known the freedom and the grace of God, you can easily think, what is the big deal? But the irony is, you remained enslaved to all of those lesser freedoms. And the point is not that your families or your hobbies or your work is bad. It's just that if you live for them, and that's all you have, and you think they're going to make you free, you will remain a slave forever. And compared to the inheritance that we have in the kingdom of God, compared to the inheritance of those who have been adopted and brought into the household and the family of God, in a sense, all those masks really are make-believe. But you will never see that unless you see that God is real and this Son, who we're reading about today, really did come, really did die, really did rise again to free us from this vicious cycle, from these masks that we put on. Leslie Newbegin, a well-known missionary to India, has written a great commentary on John. And as he's reflecting upon these last two verses and how the Jews missed their need for Jesus, he writes a really helpful quote that easily applies to us too. I think you'll get the point. He writes this, "But, and here is the supreme tragedy, this very security is their undoing, for it leads them to reject with furious anger the offer of freedom as a gift. The freedom of which they are proud is their own possession. They will defend it even to the extent of bloodshed. Not only their own, but the blood of the one who offers freedom as a gift from above. And in fact, they are bent on destroying Jesus, as the sequel will show. This shows that they really are not free, but are under the power of sin. The man who is not able to receive his freedom as a gift of pure grace is not yet set free. That's really the message of John 8 this morning, that Jesus wants us to see, is that his freedom is gracious freedom. We can't add anything to it. We're free to take off the masks and let him define us. And you know, this week as I was getting ready and thinking about this passage, and often when I'm preaching or preparing a Bible study, I like to look at several different translations and different passages and try to use my seminary education and try to really figure out what the text is saying. I know the other pastors here do that too. We try to really understand what's going on. And I don't always do this, but I found myself this week picking up the Latin Bible. And I read verse 32, and it just stuck with me. And I share this with you because it was actually really helpful for me, and I hope and pray it might be helpful for you. And it was helpful for me because in verse 32, where we read, we must remain in the Word, or we must continue, it's verse 33, sorry, verse 33, where you must continue in the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sorry, verse 31, there it is. You must abide or continue in my Word. In verse 31, in Latin, it uses the word sermo, which is the word where we get sermon from. And so the idea that I had all week long, and this is true, the idea that I had in my mind as I was tempted to put on my own masks that I so easily run back to was this. Every time I saw that little Latin phrase, in sermone mio, in my sermon, in my word, was that the sermon I need to persevere in the freedom and the grace of God every week as we come to church, but every day as we live our lives, the sermon that I need is the sermon of the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what the table preaches to us week by week. And as we come to the Lord's table, God is calling us to persevere in freedom. He reminds us that we can do so because His Son came to earth and died the death we deserve freely, the only free man who freely laid down His life, who was free from sin, and who now, because of what He's done and because of who He is, leads all of us who are captive to our sin into this realm of freedom, into this realm of grace. The freedom that we know now in part, and the freedom that the table reminds us we will know forever as we spend eternity in the presence of our God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Father, help us to receive Your grace as a free gift. Father, thank You that You do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And Father, help us to less and less run back to those make-believes and those masks and look only to You to convince ourselves that we are okay. Would You please do that work in our midst? We pray, O Holy Spirit. Amen.